Welcome, everyone, to the Kingdom Crossroads. And I'm your host, T.S. Wright. And I am so glad you could join us today. If you haven't already, hit that follow, subscribe button, give us a like. Well, today we got one of our favorite guests back. And this guy, he has some words of wisdom for you guys. You've heard him before. It's been a minute, but we definitely had to get him back on the show because we just needed to impart some spiritual wisdom. And today we're going to dive into the topic of spiritual disciplines. And as believers in Christ, these disciplines help guide us through our journey with the Lord. Obviously, the focus is always our relationship with Him, but this helps us stay connected in that relationship. So without further ado, Joshua Spatha, welcome back to the show.
Hey, thanks for having me.
You bet. It's great to have you on here again. I've been looking forward to this one. So the spiritual disciplines, my man, I tell you, I couldn't survive without them. I'll just say that. But I'm going to let you just kind of take it away and get us started on this one.
Yeah, well, you know, discipline isn't necessarily a word that evokes, you know, warm, fuzzy feelings for most people. As a father of three young boys, you know, I'm definitely going through a season of serious discipline. I think in a hedonistic world or a humanistic world, you know, our culture has really shifted towards, you know, just seeking pleasure and happiness. And not holiness and not even wholeness. And so we kind of pivot away from anything that could cause any sort of discomfort, or pain. Even if we know that the long-term gain is there, we still, our culture has taught us to avoid those things. And we want everything quick and easy now. We're a microwave culture. We're a pill culture. Yeah. We want everything just to be quick and easy and not have to put any effort into anything. And unfortunately, that is not how the universe truly works. Even if we were to completely, you know, ignore spiritual implications here and just look at the physical universe, the material world, it is painfully obvious that things that are of any value take great effort and often sacrifice and pain and discomfort in the process. And so I think we need to embrace that and stop trying to run away from it or look for shortcuts or quick fixes, because ultimately, any shortcut in spirituality ends up being the long way around. And we actually end up doing more work, having to relearn lessons that we could have picked up much faster had we just endured rather than run away and try to get around that discomfort. And so when I talk about spiritual disciplines, though the word itself, you know, kind of evokes some negative connotations, it's important to understand the principles there. Anybody who's ever done any athletics knows that no one enjoys football practice, but they endure that agony for the sake of being able to play in the game. And they know that if they don't endure that discomfort, they're not going to improve in their skills and they're not going to be able to succeed on the field and ultimately win the game. And so we need to embrace that mentality. Whether your background is, you know, sports and athletics or academics or what have you, like there is clearly a long and arduous process that is required of either one of those for you to be able to not just engage in it, but be successful in it. I know you come from an educational background, so you know that pain all too well. But it's really important for us to embrace that. The New Testament is, you know, full of references of pain and suffering and endurance and perseverance. And the reason that we engage and endure those situations and circumstances is because of what they produce. And what they produce is character. And then a further product of character then is hope. And so we have to persevere through the pain. We have to persevere through the discipline so that there is fruit in our life. And by fruit, I should mention, I'm not talking about success worldly. I'm talking about fruit of the Spirit, spiritual growth, spiritual development, closeness with God as we embrace the cross as He did, and therefore come out the other end more mature as believers. And so there is, a carrot at the end of that stick. But we have to be willing to go through the discomfort, because when we're talking about spiritual disciplines, you know, it's not necessarily that people are going to enjoy every step of that process. Getting up and reading your Bible or praying or fasting or enduring the discipline necessary in Christian community with accountability, like none of those things are necessarily enjoyable, but they absolutely produce good fruit on the back end and aid in our development and maturity. And so I think we need to keep the prize in sight, because if we don't realize what it's going to produce, we often are going to fall out of the process necessary to ever get there. So first and foremost, Jesus is the prize. Well, of course, we need to keep God center first and foremost, and not necessarily even be looking at it in terms of what do I get out of this process? The bigger question is, what does God get out of this process? What does He deserve? What do I need to become in order to glorify Him? But there is benefits on our side as well. There is development and maturity that and fruit that occur on our side of that process as well. And so we need to be willing to stick with it, dig deep, not just be okay with the discomfort, but to expect it. And with those clear eyes, then we can go to football practice and not constantly be whining and complaining about how hot it is and how much we're sweating and how, difficult the practice is. But we can be looking forward to the product of that.
Amen. Amen. You know, and I'm going to give a few practical tips. I want to start with prayer. And I'm going to give a few practical tips. And certainly I'd like to hear your thoughts and just some things for people to do to help understand prayer and how to apply that as one of the spiritual disciplines that they need to be practicing. Now, here's what I've heard before, and I've heard people say this. Obviously, there's the whole ACTS acronym, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I get that. I take a more holistic view of prayer in that I just want to be still and hear from the Lord and pray what he basically wants me to pray. Now, I will tell you, and if I'm not mistaken, it's Psalm 100, verse 4, that talks about we need to enter the gates with thanksgiving and enter the courts with praise. I will tell you, praising God for who He is and thanking Him for what He's done for you is the most important way to start any type of prayer with God. It always needs to have some kind of a leading with praise and thanksgiving. I will say that. Pray His word. Pray His word. Read the word and pray it. Go to the Psalms. There's full of prayers. And start there. But here's the discipline. Is that a lot of people say, okay, well, you're not used to it. Just do it once a day. I'm going to say, no. Act like it's two-a-day football practice. Start with four times a day. And then you can back off a little bit later. Have a starting point. Set yourself up in a training mindset. And it works. It truly does. And then what I do and what you can do is, instead of starting off with some type of just generic prayer, just start with some thanksgiving, some praise. And you know what? If you're not sure what to pray, just put some worship music on. some nice, easy, and just meditate on his word and use that as your prayer time. It will come to you, and learn to do that. And then what you can do throughout the middle of the day, you're at work, you need, you know, you only got 5 minutes. That's where you could use the Lord's Prayer. You know, maybe study that, study the Lord's Prayer. You could also recite the Apostles' Creed, learn that. So those are some ways that you could do that if you're not real sure that connection with God, but you need to have some time that you spend alone with the Lord. You need to block that off. You may lose a little sleep over it, but I'm going to tell you, praying at midnight is a very powerful thing too. And so sometimes I go through these processes. I'll pray every 6 hours, approximately every 6 hours. And so I do that as a part of a rhythm. And I've learned that from a few people. I haven't always been real consistent with that, but it is something I've been learning to apply more. And I realized just go in, dive in and do it. You can back off a little bit later. I'd like to hear some of your thoughts on prayer.
Yeah. I think most people, when they hear the word prayer, they default to an understanding of me talking to God. And you're right. Equally important in that is me hearing Amen. From God. It's not a one-sided conversation, does not make a very good relationship. And so, but in order to, you know, be still, in order to actually silence our own thoughts and emotions and just the noises around us, it really does require us to practice a different spiritual discipline, which is silence and solitude. And that's one that is very uncomfortable for our modern society, because we're just so busy and everything is so loud and there's so many distractions. You know, people have the TV on, the radio on, their laptop on, you know, and looking at their phone, all while trying to accomplish something. And that just doesn't work for spiritual disciplines. It does not work for developing your attention span. It does not work for developing your cognitive ability. We have to silence ourselves and be able to focus. And so I agree with you, getting into those rhythms, those spiritual rhythms, and whether, you know, it's convenient or not, just, you know, setting an alarm and it's 6 o'clock, I'm going to pray. It doesn't have to be a 30-minute prayer session. You know, the Celtic church was brilliant at this in developing what they called breath prayers. You know, it can literally be a 10 or 20-second prayer, but in all that we do, we are in constant communication with God and taking a moment in that to listen. God, do you have something to say to me? But again, along with those breath prayers, as they just went about their day doing, you know, the rigorous manual labor that was common back in antiquity, what we're needing to also accompany that with is then long. That doesn't mean, you know, hours on end, but you develop that ability. But long periods of silence and solitude. And the Celts were also really good at that. They lived more of an agrarian lifestyle, you know, out in the rolling hills of Ireland. And so you might think, well, it was more conducive, you know, their society, their lifestyles were more conducive to that. And that is true. Unfortunately, modern society in the last, you know, in the grand scale of time, in the last 5 minutes, you know, we've become very busy. We've become very focused on multitasking. And we've kind of distanced ourselves from just being able to be still and silent out in nature. We've become more urban. And with that, urban there's been a lot of developments of distractions. And so I do think that along with the breath prayers, along with just making sure you're taking time to regularly check in with God, talk to him and allow him to talk to you, we also need prolonged moments where we have cut out every distraction. Now, if you live in the city, that doesn't, you know, getting out into a wide open, serene place of nature that's calm and quiet might not be the easiest. But putting in headphones, and not turning them on, just using them as earplugs, is also a way to do that. Go to your backyard. Silence the world. If you have noise-canceling headphones, that's even better. But don't play noise through them. Just be silent. Allow your thoughts to drift. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak and you not be listening or hearing other distractions. The other benefit of wearing headphones and not actually listening to anything is that it gives kind of a message to people around you that I'm not available for conversation right now. So even on a plane or, you know, in a public place, you can make that space private and silence yourself, close your eyes, speak to God, allow Him to speak to you, and move forward with your day with connection and conviction. And so all of these things are important, but they are disciplines that we have to train ourselves in because they won't be natural and they won't be comfortable at first. But prayer and then coupling that with silence and solitude is going to give you that opportunity to actually hear from God rather than just presenting Him your list of demands. Amen.
Yeah, I always believe that praying God's will is the most powerful thing we can do. It is, because it sets it in our heart, it reiterates it back to Him, and you know, we're not going to have enough time to talk about this topic today, but I am going to bring you back on the show in relationship to prayer. I'd like to talk at some point, and I'm just kind of giving you guys a preview. I'm going to bring you back on. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare as part of that discipline too, and what that looks like. So another discipline I want to dive into that I want to talk about is fasting. I think that is a discipline that has just simply become a lost art across all of Western society and the church. And I cannot tell you how powerful fasting with prayer and God's word is. It's it cannot be overstated enough. It truly can't. But I'm going to let you kind of, I'd like to hear your thoughts on that.
Yeah, I mean, fasting, I think, goes against everything that our modern culture has really taught us in regards to, you know, pleasure and happiness. I think, well, both you and I have traveled outside of the U.S. a bit. And one of the things that Americans are a bit known for is being a little bit overweight. And part of that is just because we live in a society of so much abundance and we've taken that for granted and we just indulge in every aspect of our lives. And food is one of those. Fasting in scripture, when you go back to the Hebrew, the word that we translate as fasting is the Hebrew word tsom. And it literally means to cover the mouth. Metaphorically, what it means is nothing goes in the mouth. And so food or drink is what the word fasting is referring to. But this has become, uncomfortable or kind of fallen out of favor, even in the church. And we've actually substituted other forms, which aren't necessarily bad, but other kind of spiritual disciplines or sacrifices as substitutes for actual fasting. Fasting, again, is food and water. That is what the discipline is concerning. Now, the Catholic practice of Lent, you know, came in and we kind of absorbed that. And so we give up certain things during certain periods of our life or certain seasons. And that's all well and good. I'm not discouraging people from doing that. You probably do need to take a break, you know, from those things in seasons so that you don't have distractions and you can better focus on your spiritual walk. However, they should not be a substitute for fasting in the same way that, you know, I wrote a book and it's great. I encourage you to read that book. However, I do not encourage you to read it as a substitute Amen. For reading God's word. It's important that you do both. And obviously, one is far more important than the other. But so we can encourage people to do practices of Lent, giving up, you know, sugar or coffee or Xbox or you know, whatever it is that people are really something that has taken control or has control over their life. Like, it's good to get rid of those things for seasons and kind of reset and reboot. However, fasting is about food and water. Now, the question then is, why is it about food and water? And the Hebrew concept of fasting goes all the way back to Genesis, in that sin entered the world by Adam and Eve eating something. They ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And through that sin, then there was consequences. And if you look at the consequences that God gave both Adam, Eve, and the serpent, they all related to their belly. Adam was sentenced to now work and toil in order to feed his belly. Eve was sentenced to enduring pain in childbirth regarding her womb, and the serpent was sentenced to crawl on his belly. All of these came to this Hebrew concept of, where is the soul and spirit? We are Americans, we're Westerners, and so we've adopted more of a Greek line of understanding and thinking. And so when we talk about soul and spirit, although this is a bit confusing because we've adopted different kind of models. But if you were to ask like a third grader in Sunday school, where does Jesus reside? They would point to their heart, right? And that was the Greek understanding, was that the soul and the spirit both resided in the cardia, their word for heart. But the Hebrew understanding was that the soul and spirit resided in the gut, in the belly. And therefore, the whole practice of, you know, clean and unclean foods, kosher eating, came into play, because there was this idea that if you ate something physically unclean, it could literally taint or defile your soul and spirit. And so Jesus had to address this confusion with his disciples. And he said, no. It's not what goes into your belly. That's not what defiles a man. It's what comes out of his heart. And he used two different words there. He said, it's not what goes into the koilia, Greek word meaning abdomen or womb. It's what comes out of the cardia, the heart. And again, he wasn't trying to shift the location. He was just using terms that they would understand. It's not what goes into the belly. It's not what goes into the soul and spirit. It's what comes out of the soul and spirit that is what defiles a man. But clean and unclean foods were obviously a symbol of what happened spiritually in the garden when they sinned. And so fasting is literally an understanding of my soul and spirit, which soul being your mind, your will, and your emotions, spirit being the breath of life that God breathed into us, especially John 20:22, after Jesus' resurrection, he literally breathed on his disciples, mimicking what God had done in the garden, the Father had done in the garden, and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now we have the breath of life in us. We have the Spirit of God in us. But how do we grow that? How do we work that out, if you will, to grow that muscle, if you will? And that is, if the soul and the spirit occupy the same space, then to grow the one, you must shrink the other, was this understanding. And so to grow the spirit man, you needed to shrink the physical and the soul, and therefore you would fast. Nothing would go into the belly. It would shrink. Spirit man would expand. Okay. Now that might be a very literalist, you know, kind of understanding or approach, but all of this is symbolic of something spiritual, obviously. And so along with the location of the soul and spirit and the purpose of fasting, another misconception people have is I fast. They get this inverted. They get it backward. There's this understanding that fasting is a tool of coercion to where I can force God to do my will, right? It's like extra credit activity that I can impress God, you know? And he's going to be like, oh, look at Joshua. He's fasting. I'm going to pay attention to what he has to say now. And the entire purpose of fasting is not for me to get God to align with my will. It's for me to align with His. It's saying, I lack wisdom. I lack understanding. I lack the willpower to do what is good and holy and righteous. Father, fill me because I am not capable. And so it is bringing your soul, your flesh into alignment with the Spirit of God and His will and His desires so that we can actually engage with Him, pray more pure prayers that are more aligned with His will rather than our flesh or our own. But also in times of trials and tribulations, when our default is to whine, complain, you know, woe is me, and ask God to bring our season of discomfort to an abrupt end, it is a Job prayer where we say, okay, I'm going through this season, and what comes out the other end is going to be beautiful, but I lack the spiritual strength and stamina right now to endure. I want to give up. God, give me strength. And so fasting is that spiritual discipline that not only aligns us with the will of God to where we say, nope, it's not about me. It's not about my wants, my desires, my will. It's about God, what He wants for my life, and then also seeking His strength and capacity to do it. And a good indication of this is when Jesus, you remember in the New Testament, and I know some translations and some manuscripts don't include this little caveat, but remember Jesus went and He cast out a demon, and the disciples had been trying and they were unsuccessful. And they said, how were you able to do this and we weren't? And He said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Now, the implication there is that Jesus had been fasting and the disciples had not, right? They clearly had been praying, but that wasn't effective. And so fasting is, I like to think of it as like a shot of adrenaline, spiritual adrenaline. It's not something that we naturally have on our own, but we enter into this state of fasting and God is able to supernaturally expand our spiritual capacity and capability for a season because we are coming into alignment with His power and His will and seeking Him rather than seeking our own will and desires.
So this is going to end part one, and listen tomorrow for the next episode of part two.